Paul's epistle to the Romans and chapter 2. We won't be reading the chapter in its entirety, but we will commence at the first verse. Romans chapter 2 and the verse 1. And the word of God says here, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honour, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his words there as we finish at verse 11. With the word of God open before us, let's bow again in a moment of prayer. Our Lord and gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee once again for another day when we are found in thy house, another time when we have thy word open before us. And we do thank thee for the very fact that we have the very inspired and infallible word of God in our own mother tongue. And we have this privilege, which is ours, to open it up once more. And we ask of thee that thou would even speak to us tonight. Open up thy word to each and every one of us. May there be a word in season for each person gathered in person and watching online. And Lord, we pray that thou would give help to hearer and to speaker alike. Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Give me that help which I need physically and also to speak out thy truth to thy people. And may even thy people be encouraged and built up in their faith, even hearing what thou hast to say. We pray that thou'd be with us now. We ask all these things for thy glory and for thy honour. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In the preceding chapter in the book which we have open before us, the preceding chapter, Romans chapter 1, it sets forth before us the great sin and the great depravity of man in Romans chapter 1. Specifically, Paul is writing to the believers in the church of Rome, or the believers who are Romans, about the depravity of the Gentiles. For at this time in the early church, those Jews believe that the Gentiles are worse than they are. They believe these Gentiles don't deserve the same mercy as they deserve. They believe that they are first and foremost the ones who the gospel is for. And yet Paul writes to these believers saying that they are no different to them. Yes, in Romans chapter 1, he tells them of the depravity and the wickedness and the darkness that is found amongst the Gentiles. Yet he says that they are just like them. That Jew and Gentile alike need the message of the gospel. That Jew and Gentile alike is in a state of darkness and in a state of sin. He says in Romans chapter 1 and the verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, between Greek and Jew, between Roman and Jew. Because God's wrath is against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. And so coming into chapter 2, Paul sets forth a theme, and it's the theme of the righteous judgment of God. And he's saying to these Roman believers in Romans chapter 2 that God will justly punish all who have sinned. God will righteously judge all mankind. For we read in Romans chapter 2 and the second verse, and we read it a few moments ago, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. God's judgment is truthful. It is full of truth. God will not judge in a deceptive way. But God is a righteous judge. He moves on in verses 5 and 6 to say, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. There's the theme of the judgment of God. But he shows it's a righteous judgment, because it is according to every man's deeds that the Lord will judge man. One is not different from the other. And this is what Paul is saying. Get this mind away from yourselves. There's no difference between you and the Gentiles. For God will judge all in the same vein and in the same manner. And we can look through this chapter in Romans chapter 2, and you can go through this chapter, and there's so much about God's judgment against sin and wickedness. And it'd be so easy to miss one verse, which I think is a fantastic verse, and we read it there in the verse 7. This gives a wonderful description of the Christian. For verse 7 says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. There amongst all this talk about judgment and against the wrath of God and against the great wickedness that the people can see around them, we have this description of one who will receive a reward. One who God will reward at the end of time. And here we have a wonderful description of the Christian. It illustrates to us what a genuine Christian is. You know, you can go around today, go to this church and to that church, or go around society in general, and someone might say, I'm a Christian. And you might continue in conversation, and you find out, well, they're not the type of Christian you thought they were. But here we have a description of the true Christian. And it's one who will receive that well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's one who is sincere and genuine. And so for the remainder of our time tonight, let us consider the essence of an authentic Christian. And firstly, I want you to consider with me the perseverance of the Christian. For the Christian is one who is characterized by perseverance, one who is characterized by endurance and a resolute determination to go on with God and to continue in the faith. For Paul here says at the start of verse 7, to them who by patient continuance, there's a perseverance in view. There's an endurance in view. There's a continuing on with God that characterizes each and every Christian. Oh, you know, the Christian's not one who is easily impressionable. It's not one who is malleable by the world and who will change their ways one day to another. No, they're one who is constant. They're one who continue along with the Lord. Despite what comes their way, the Christian continues with God. Oh, Paul here in writing to the Romans uses this term, patient continuance. And in the original Greek, it has the meaning of steadfastness or constancy. Something that is unchangeable. Something that is unmoving. That is what Paul is talking about here of being and patient continuance. He's saying the Christian must be unmovable. They must continue whatever the situation, whatever their circumstances, they're to be steadfast. And Paul uses the same word to describe various different groups of believers. For example, in the group at Thessalonica, he says this in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Those believers at Thessalonica, they were characterized by their patience, by their steadfastness, by their continuance in the Lord and in the faith. And he writes that letter to the Thessalonians saying, you are a steadfast group, and you are characterized by your patience. Those Christians were notable because of their steadfastness. Should that not be the case for us? Others should look at us and go, there's someone who is steadfast for the Lord. There is one who is continuing despite the struggles they're going through. They've not cast off their faith. They're going on with the Lord. But we must note in the portion which we read in Romans who it is that Paul is writing to. He's writing to the Roman believers, a people who knew much about persecution, a people who knew much about great difficulty and trial and tribulation. That city which was filled with heathenism, that city filled with paganism, that city where the Emperor Nero burned Christians as a candle. And yet Paul says, be steadfast. Continue. Patiently continue. Don't let these things set you back, but go on with the Lord. How very few of us can say that we have faced such trials as they faced. And yet Paul said to them, in patient continuance, that is something the Christian is characterized by. Paul was a man who could say he patiently continued with the Lord. He said, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There was a man who went on with God. A man who was characterized by patient continuance. And yet his example was the Lord, was it not? One who exhibited the greatest perseverance you could ever imagine. Despite all that came our Lord and Savior's way, he did the Father's will. There he was in Gethsemane praying, not my will be done, but thine. He patiently endured everything that came his way. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, could we not learn so much from that example? He endured the cross for us. You know, so often we endure so little and we think it's the greatest hardship that's come our way. Yet Christ endured all for us with great patience. You know, perseverance is essential in the life of the believer. Those familiar words in Hebrews chapter 12 say, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Run with patience. The race which is set before us. We're not to run off like the sprinter and be busting our guts to reach the line and then run out of breath. No, we're to be patient. We're to persevere in the Christian life. But you know, this is not just a passive endurance. And what I mean by that is just simply enduring all that comes our way. It's an active endurance. It's enduring what comes our way, but still going on with the Lord. You know, unless there is progress in the life of a believer, there's something truly wrong with them. For a Christian ought to always be striving to go on with God, always persevering, always continuing with Him. If I was to give away of an example, if you came across a river or a canal and it becomes blocked, the flow of the river slows down. And it keeps slowing down and slowing down until it becomes stagnant. And whenever the river is stagnant, the water is no longer moving. And when that water has stopped moving, soon the algae grows. The river becomes polluted. It's good for nothing. And the same can be said about the Christian who doesn't persevere with God. They stop going on, they stop progressing. Soon things come into their life that pollute their walk with God. I wonder, does this speak to someone here tonight? Have you become stagnant or lukewarm in your walk with God because you aren't persevering? Because you aren't continuing on with Him? I wonder, has something entered into your life? It shouldn't be there. It's like that algae in the river, it's polluting your walk with God. Well, we are to patiently continue with the Lord. You know, the writer of the book of Hebrews had this much in his mind when he was writing, because he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, for ye have need of patience. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. There's the reward in view. This is why we need to have patience, because we can receive the promise of God. You know, C.H. Spurgeon, he once said, "Holiness is persevering obedience. It is not holiness at all if it becomes occasional zeal." We are called to be a holy people before God, and we can't be a holy people before God if we don't persevere in obedience. Can't be occasional zeal. There has to be that patient continuance before God. But notice also with me in our text, the practice of the Christian. For the habit and the custom of the Christian is succinctly stated in our text here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7 as being well-doing. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. Here is the custom or the habit or the practice of the Christian. They are one who is characterized by well-doing in their lives. Now, if you were to look at the preceding verse, in verse 6, you'll see that there is a similar word. There's that word deeds at the end where it says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." That word deeds is the same Greek word that is translated as well-doing in verse 7. And without wanting to get too technical with you, you will notice there in verse 6, it's in the plural, deeds. But in verse 7, it's simply well-doing, which is singular. And what Paul is getting at here in verse 7, by using the singular verb here, he's saying everything is encompassed in this well-doing. There's one thing in view here in verse 7. It's not a particular type of work. It's not a particular group of deeds that he's talking about, but it's one overarching thought, and that is pleasing God. It's doing that which brings glory and honor to God. Well-doing is essential in the life of the believer. We're characterized by it. Why? Because the believer loves God. And when you love the Lord, you will do good. And by doing good, what's that mean? Is it just simply being a charitable person, being a friendly person? No, it's obedience to God. Obedience to God. We're to multiply in good works. Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 10, "Be fruitful in every good work." In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, he says, "Be rich in good works." But what can we draw from Paul saying that we are to be rich in good works, we are to be characterized by well-doing? What can we glean from this? Well, consider the matter of well-doing. What is the matter or the substance of well-doing? Well, as we've said, it's not simply being a good person. Goodness can be succinctly described as the supreme love of God. That's what being a good person really boils down to. Do you love the Lord? Is His place supreme in your life? That is what it means to be a good person in the Word of God. A goodly man is one who places the Lord above everything else. Indeed, the essence of well-doing is described clearly by the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. I'm sure very familiar words to many of you. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good." What is good? "And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with the Lord thy God." That is what goodness is. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord thy God. Within those three terms, you might notice, the entire law of God, the entire Ten Commandments are contained within those three statements. To do justly and to love mercy, there's the second table that relates to our actions before men. To walk humbly before the Lord thy God, there's the first table of the Ten Commandments. So what goodness is obeying the entire commandments of God. That's the matter of well-doing. That is what Paul has in view here when he says that we are to be engaged in well-doing, we are to obey the Lord. in all points, in everything we do, obey the Lord. That's the matter of well-doing. What's the motive for well-doing? Well, the motive for well-doing is keeping the law of God. And whenever we keep the law of God, the primary aim is to glorify God. Anyone who has gone through Sunday school or looked at your shorter catechism knows the answer to that first question: what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God. That's the motive for our well-doing, to bring glory to our God and our King. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That is the motive for the Christian. In all that we do, it should be to glorify God. I wonder, is the glory of God foremost in your mind? Whenever you go out of the house, whenever you go to do this and that, whenever someone asks you, "Do you want to come here?" Do you think, "Will that glorify God?" I wonder, is there something in your life and you think, "I wish that person didn't ever find out about that"? Is it glorifying God? Do you do all things to the glory of God? That should be the motive of the Christian. So there's the matter of well-doing, the motive for well-doing, but also think upon the manner of well-doing. How are we to do these things as believers? You know, so many people, they say, "Why would I want to be a Christian? For they're all surly, they're all dour people, they don't have any joy in them." Well, I would say that's because so many do not do all things in the correct manner. So many today are legalistic and they say, "Well, you can't do this," and it becomes a very difficult thing to be a Christian. But the Bible sets forth in many ways, and we don't have time tonight to go through them all, of the manner in which we are to do things. All that we should do should be done cheerfully. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "The Lord loveth a cheerful giver." All that we do should be done earnestly. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There should be that earnestness, that patience in well-doing. But we also should do everything heartily. For Colossians 3 verse 23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man." I wonder, do you do everything cheerfully? Do you do everything patiently? Do you do everything heartily? Or maybe you do everything grudgingly. You put on a glum face and you let it be known that you don't want to be doing this or that. Well, the Christian shouldn't be like that. The Christian should be doing everything to the glory of God, and therefore we ought to be cheerful. We ought to be patient. We ought to be hearty. We've seen the perseverance of the Christian. We've seen the practice of the Christian. But think also with me, the pursuit of the Christian. For the Christian is one who is pursuing or seeking after various things. They are following after certain things in this life. And we see that in our text here in verse 7, where it says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality." And that phrase, or word even, "seek," in its most literal sense, it means looking for something that's lost. Cast your mind to the example of the parable of the lost sheep. There the shepherd goes and seeks for that which is lost. But another sense that this word is often used, and even indeed here in this passage here, it is speaking of something that's been earnestly sought for. It has the weight of that earnestness. And that links to what we've already said about the patient continuance. Paul is really saying here, there's an urgency needed in the Christian's life. Not just to continue and to persevere, but then to also seek and to actively walk with the Lord. Paul says in his first letter to Timothy, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness." It says in the book of Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set not your affection on things on earth, but things above. These are things which the believer is to seek after and to look for and to long for and to be actively searching and striving after. Not things of this world. Not temporal things, but spiritual. I wonder, are you seeking after these things tonight? Do you desire to go on with the Lord, to look after these things which Paul speaks of in this verse? What does he say specifically? He says, they're seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. And whenever we group all those three things together, it gives us a very clear and a very succinct description of heaven. For heaven is characterized by all of those three things, glory, honor, and immortality. It speaks to us of one who is striving for the world which is to come. You know, Abraham was described as one who didn't seek a city made with man's hands, but one whose builder and maker was God. He was seeking after these things that Paul speaks of in this verse. Glory, honor, and immortality. Glory speaks of the splendor and the majesty and the beauty of heaven. Heaven's a glorious place. You know, as Christians, we so often forget to think about the glory of heaven. What is it like to be there with the Lord, surrounded by the heavenly throng? And yet that should be our goal as we walk through this life and this scene of time, to be thinking and longing after that place where we will spend eternity. Heaven is a place of contentment, a place of bliss and of joy, a place where there is nothing miserable, nothing meager, nothing mean, nothing miserly, just glory. Filled with glory, filled with the glory of God, filled with the glory of Christ. You know, it's been said of old, if you have no pleasure of singing praises to God here on earth, how can you expect to enjoy singing praise to God for eternity? I wonder, do you long to come to church to sing praises unto your God? Do you long to be around the people of God? Do you long to spend time in their company? Oh, there's a far greater place where we are aiming for. We're aiming for that place where we will spend eternity with the saints of God at the throne of grace. Or he speaks of honor as well. Honor has the thought of a price or a reward. In the original Greek, it can be translated as either honor or price. And in this verse that Paul is writing here in verse 7, he has the thought of a price in his mind here. Because if you cast your eyes back to verse 6, he says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." And that word render has the idea of a price or a reward or a recompense. And so this honor is something which is a reward, something which has a great price attached to it. You know, someone or something can be glorious, but it can't have honor unless it is highly esteemed. Unless it is given high regard, it won't receive honor. I wonder, do you give God the honor he deserves? We often think so little of God in this world. We place so little thought upon his greatness, and yet we spend so much time seeking to receive honor from men, and yet spend so little time honoring God. I wonder, do you strive after and seek the honor of God? He also speaks of immortality, and this is the last thing he speaks of in those trio of words. He speaks of glory, honor, and immortality, and thereby he is comparing these things to the worldly things which pass away. But that glory and that honor will never pass away. It will never change, for heaven is a place that never fades away. For this speaks of something of what awaits us in heaven, a place of glory, a place of honor, something that will never pass away. What an object for us to strive after and to seek. Are you seeking after these things? This ought to characterize your life as a Christian, to seek glory and honor and immortality. We've seen the perseverance of the Christian, the practice of the Christian, the pursuit of the Christian. Just very quickly and briefly, notice also the prize of the Christian. For here in the very end of verse 7, we see the prize that awaits the Christian. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. There is the prize that awaits the Christian. There is where all of these things meet their fullest description in eternity. Oh, the Christian has something so great awaiting them after death. There is an eternity in heaven with the Lord. And those who persevere in the faith with patient continuance, those who practice well-doing, those who pursue after glory and honor and immortality, they receive the prize of eternal life. Do you notice that those things we are to seek after, they're also what we receive in heaven? On this earth, we are seeking glory, honor, and immortality. And then when we pass from this scene of time to heaven, that's exactly what we receive. Oh yes, we are to make those things our desire. But the child of God will receive them when they pass from this world. Paul says there, we've said it already in verse 6, we'll receive everything according to our deeds. We'll receive that reward. Those who obey the commands of God, those who follow His law, those who desire to strive after Him and continue in the faith, receive the greatest reward imaginable. Well, this is the essence of an authentic Christian, one who perseveres in the faith, one who practices obedience to God's law, one who pursues after glory and honor and immortality, and one who has a great prize of the high calling waiting for them. I wonder, does this describe you tonight? Are you going on with the Lord? Let us reconsecrate ourselves to Him this night. Let us rededicate our lives unto Him. Let us pray for the forgiveness of our sins and go on with Him as He desires us to. I'm sure you have many things to pray for here and mourn. There are many things across this country and nation of ours. So often we pray for revival and for God to work. But does He not need to work within us first? Deal with the sin in our lives? Oh, we ought to pray that the Lord would be gracious and draw us ever closer to Him. May that even be our prayer tonight.